our gathering to Him. The apostle writes, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, I desire to give you some biblical instruction. As Christians, we have turned from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, Jesus Christ our Lord. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the personal, bodily return to this earth, to this planet, of the glorified Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, born of Mary, and declared to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead. At His ascension into heaven 40 days after His resurrection, the angels asked the 11 disciples, 'Why do you stand there looking into the sky?' This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you've seen Him go into heaven. So what are we waiting for? Well, we're waiting for the return of our Lord, whom though we have never seen, yet we know Him. Though He was here 2,000 years ago, and though He is present with us by His Spirit, we have never laid eyes upon Him, but we are waiting for that day when we shall see Him in the flesh in all of His glory and power. This is our hope, that Jesus will return and that we will see Him and be gathered around Him at His return. We're alive and we're longing to see Him, but what about those who have died? What about those among your friends or family that knew the Lord and have passed on? They died and been buried. Will they miss out on the coming of the Lord? Will they miss out on seeing Jesus? He's delayed His return by centuries now, and multitudes of Christian believers in Him have died and perished. Their flesh has rotted, and only their bones remain. And some, you cannot even find that. Is the coming of Christ only a hope of those that will be alive when He comes? Or is it a hope that extends to all believers, whether they are here when He comes or though they have already perished? These are the questions that were troubling the Thessalonians. They were worried that their dead would not have the great joy of seeing Christ. They were expecting Christ to come back in their lifetime. And yet, many of them had already died. They'd been persecuted. They had perished. Will they miss out? Will they not get to see Him? These were questions that troubled them. And not only that, there were errors that were being taught among them. That is, that the day of the Lord had already come and they had missed it. Troubling situations that disquiet the minds of those who believe in Christ. Will the believers who have died be denied the gathering around the glorified person of Jesus? Is the only hope of our dead some sort of spirit survival after death? Is the promise of Jesus' return not literal? Is to answer these questions in the face of grief after loved ones in the Lord have died that Paul pens these words to the Thessalonians and related words to the church at Corinth. Listen to his words. "But I do not want you to be uninformed, brothers." Now we could say, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede, will not go before or ahead of those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Later, he wrote them again. "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. That could not be, for the signs have not been fulfilled." Well, these are the words that the Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and he wrote some similar words that we read earlier to the church at Corinth. Now, Paul sets aside two arrows in his words. He offers true comfort to grieving Christians, and he makes a major assertion. So, the two arrows. The first error is that those who die in Christ will somehow miss out on the return of Christ to the earth. That because they've already died and he hasn't come back in their lifetime, they will not get to see him. The second error is that there was a teaching that the day of the Lord had already come, but they had missed it. Now, these two eras continue with us to this day. There are those who believe that those who have died in the Lord have ceased. There are those who have the idea that really what it's all about is just dying and then as a spirit living with Jesus. But that's not true. The biblical promise about salvation is not that we simply be a spirit being without a body. How did man fall? What happened when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? Well, first we have to think about what kind of people were they? What kind of humans were they? Were they spirit beings? No. They were bodied beings. They had flesh and bone. They could see one another. They could touch one another. They could hear sounds. They were here on the earth in a perfect environment, Adam being created directly by the hand of God, fashioned from the elements of the earth, and Eve being taken from his side. They were body beings. And Jehovah God, Yahweh, breathed upon them, and they became living souls. So they were spirit, soul, and body. Now, there are distinctions that can be made from these parts. But the only point I'm trying to make is that humanity, as made by God and for the intention of God, is that humanity, people, are body, soul, and spirit. And when we sinned in the garden, when our parents sinned, the penalty of that was death. Now, they did not die immediately physically, though their body was immediately affected with death. But they did die spiritually when they reached out the hand and ate of the forbidden fruit in direct disobedience to God. They suffered the consequences of immediate spiritual death. When God confronts them in the garden, he then casts them out and he tells them that they will endure a life of suffering in their bodies until they die. And the apostle tells us in Romans, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Death is not our friend. Death is our enemy. Death is a sign that we have sinned. And Christians who come to faith in Christ and are declared righteous in Christ, and the Spirit is working in their hearts, still sin. And because of that, they die. They physically die. In our current state, we are incapable of living in an eternal, perfect state of holiness. But Christ came into the world to save us from the penalty of sin and to destroy the works of the devil. Now, if the work of the devil is to get us to live in sin, to follow him rather than our living God, if the work of the devil is to put us in bondage and imprisonment, if the work of the devil is that the realm of death, the penalty for sin, then when Christ comes to redeem us, he comes to redeem us body, soul, and spirit. So the redemption of Christ involves the total human being. And until Christ comes again, no one has totally experienced it. It is necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to return to this earth in his glorified body in order to complete, to bring to consummation the work of redemption and salvation which he undertook some 2,000 years ago. It's incumbent upon us to consider two things, perhaps three, in our exposition of the passage that is before us. The first is the nature of Jesus' return. The nature of Jesus' return. So I want us to look at the passages. I printed them, by the way, in the song sheet, if you want to look at them there, or in your Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. Now, in looking at this passage on our first go, I want us to simply look at the description of the nature of Jesus' return. Now, we can recall that Jesus promised to return. Jesus promised to return, and Jesus promised to be resurrected from the dead in the days of his ministry. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential for the coming again of Christ. And all of this is based on the teaching of resurrection that's found in the First Testament. That is in what we call the Old Testament. It's a basic truth of the Christian faith, the resurrection from the dead. Now, I bring this before you before I talk about the nature of Christ's return. Because if you notice in verse 14... of 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, "For this we declare," verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." It's our belief in the reality of the resurrection of Christ. It is the fact that Jesus did rise from the dead that is the basis for our understanding and experience of the resurrection of the dead at the last day. This was Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians 15 that we'll look at shortly. But notice, when Jesus comes again, he will come in the same body in which he went in to heaven. We found that in Acts chapter 1, around verses 11 and following. So that brings up the question, well, what was the nature of Jesus' body after the resurrection from the dead? Because whatever happened to Jesus in the resurrection of the dead, whatever happened to his body, is what we are promised will happen to our body. So let's think about the body of Jesus and the incarnation for a moment. Can you give me some water? In the incarnation, when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, here's one. What kind of body did he come in? Well, he came in a body just like yours and mine. That is, it was a body, though it was sinless, it was a body that shared in our weakness. And a body that was subject to death. In other words, the body of the incarnation in which Jesus came was a body capable of dying. This is important because it is the man Christ Jesus who died on the cross. In this body of the incarnation, the one that had been woven for him in the womb of the Virgin Mary. So, this body of his is one that grew weary He had to sleep. He had to eat. He was capable of pain, suffering, and capable of death. And not only was it capable, but it experienced the same. But when he rose from the dead, he rose in a literal body. But the body was transformed. It was still Jesus, but it was a Jesus that in some ways his appearance was altered, though it could still be recognized. His voice could still be recognized. His mannerisms could still be recognized. And it was a literal one. Jesus did not just come back like some kind of spirit being. He came back in a body that you could touch, that you could see the wounds that he had suffered. They were preserved so that we would forever be able to look with wonder upon the body of the incarnation that was sacrificed for us. It was a body that could eat. It was a body also, though, that was not limited to the material structures that we are confronted with. Now, I don't know what kind of body that is in the sense that I've never seen one like that exactly, and I certainly don't have one. But Jesus was literally there. He invited them to touch him, and they did touch him. The women touched him. He ate broiled fish before them. He even cooked for them. These are not ghosts. It's a real body. But there's an interesting thing that when Jesus told them to reach in, or when he confronted their question about, are we seeing a ghost? Are we seeing some kind of apparition? And Jesus asked them, you know, for something to eat. He consumed it before them so they could realize how literal and physical he was. He said, touch me and see. And then he described his body, not as flesh and blood, but as flesh and bone. Now, I believe that's significant. Because the body of the resurrection, though it is still a literal human body, a physical body, is a body that has been altered in order to live in the spiritual realm, in the heavenly realm. And so he ascended in that body into heaven. And in that body he shall come again in power and great glory. So Paul said, if we believe, or since we believe, that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Now, the metaphor of sleep is used for the Christian dead in the Bible. Probably for a couple of reasons. One is because in death, we can look like we're asleep. I mean, when the body's prepared, it depends on in what state it died. But if one of us was to simply keel over dead, if we got laid out, you just looked like you were asleep. Maybe with your eyes open until someone closed. But let me ask you a question. When you're asleep, do you cease to exist? We slept last night, didn't we? Or at least some of us slept a little bit. You have dreams sometimes, and there are times when you're asleep when you are not even dreaming. But you're still breathing. You're still alive. So, but being in that state, you're not interacting with your environment around you until you're awakened. So the metaphor of sleep is used for the Christian dead. It appears that way, but it does tell us that we do not have interaction with the world around us anymore. And we await the time when we shall be awakened. And that's at the return of Jesus Christ. Now, this particular message and passage of Scripture does not tell us about what we call sometimes the interim state. And so, my only point is that the metaphor fallen asleep does not indicate non-existence, but it indicates an altered state of consciousness and of the interaction with the world in our bodies in this material world. Now, there's a lot of things that can be said about man's constitution, his spiritual nature, his body, soul, and distinctions are made in Scripture, and the same word is used in different ways. But the fact of the matter is that we have a spirit that in sin died. And we are born with that dead spirit. We are soul-body creatures. And with a soul, we have interactions and connections with other people, with the world, with the environment. And all of this is expressed and is part of our body. We are bodied creatures. That's the way God created us. And that's the way we are to be eternally. But a body capable of living in a heavenly place. Now, the apostle tells us, we declare to you by word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who've fallen asleep. That is, in reality, the believing dead will be the first to rise when Christ is coming back. And they will rise to meet him, and then we will be called up to join them in the clouds as Christ returns. But what kind of coming is this? Can this occur and people not know it? What does the apostle say? He says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven. This same Jesus that you saw go into heaven shall come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. So Christ in his glorified body, his body of power and glory, is the Christ who's coming back in that same body. The Lord himself will descend from heaven. It doesn't say that we're going to float up to him. It says that he will descend from heaven. Is it quiet? There are those who taught that Jesus came back in some kind of invisible, quiet way. There are those who taught that Jesus came back only in judgment. It was never really meant to be physical. Well, the apostle begs to disagree. And so does Jesus himself. For he shall come with a voice, with a cry of command. I wonder what that cry of command is. Perhaps it's arise. And with the voice of the archangel. I've never heard the voice of the archangel, but evidently it's a shattering voice that you can't miss. And with the trump, the sound of the trumpet of God. This is literal physical, noisy, observable coming of Jesus to the earth. At which point, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord. Now here's the picture. The victorious King, the great Redeemer, is coming back into this realm, into this world. And he is coming back as the victorious Lord to consummate his kingdom. And his subjects that are here rise to meet him and return with him to this earth. There is another scripture. What does it say? That the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And there's another passage that says that when Christ returns, he will bring his saints with him. All right. That's the spirits of just people, just in Christ, and then sanctified by the working of God. He will bring them with him, and their bodies that were in the grave where they had perished will be joined again to their spirits. This is what will happen when our Lord returns. Now, is this something that it can happen and we not be aware of it? Well, that isn't what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that we will be aware of it, and Jesus himself made the statement that we read earlier in Matthew 24. He says that he will send his angels to gather his elect from the four corners of the earth, from the different the winds of the earth. There is a lightning can be seen flashing across the sky. So too, he can be seen when he returns. He says, Jesus, describing the coming again, and then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. And he will send out his angels, Matthew says, with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Is a passage, exact same teaching. When Christ returns, he gathers his people, and they gather around him, and here they come to earth. Now, there are many things that will happen then that we will not be going into today. But this is true. Christ is coming, and he is coming as literal and physical. It's bodily. And the resurrection of the dead in Christ shall occur. And their physical bodies shall be reconstituted. Now, we'll have those who say, well, you know, they've already rotted and gone. What about those who got buried in the sea? Or what about those that got burned up? Or what about this and what about that? Let me give you a little explanation. Do you know that your body is constantly changing? Think back 20 years ago, if you can. And if you go look at your picture, you know that things have changed. But are you a different person? No, you're still you. Because the reality of it is that we're always in the process of dying and being rejuvenated. Dead skin falls off and new living skin has taken its place. The point is that God, who has the greatest memory bank of all, will rearrange the particles that constitute you. He will bring them from whatever source they are, because these will be the particles of His own creative power. But it will be you, not someone else. What did Job say? Job, this is in the Old Testament. Job says, this is my hope. This is what I'm longing for. I know my living Redeemer, and He will stand on the dust at last. He stand on the earth. And even after my skin has been destroyed, yet I will see God in my flesh. I will see Him myself. And my eyes will look at Him, and not as a stranger. My heart longs within me. The psalmist prayed, Psalm 17, is for me. I shall behold Your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with Your likeness when I wake. And the prophet Isaiah wrote, for Your dead will live, Lord. Their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Look, it's a miracle. The resurrection from the dead is a miracle. And the resurrection from the dead is essential for your salvation. This is why the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then you are still in your sin, and you will perish everlastingly. Because our salvation embraces everything that was lost in the fall. Everything must be restored. Now, there's only been one person in all of history who has truly risen from the dead. I said, wait a minute. Jesus raised people from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. What about the prophet Elijah? Yes, these people were resuscitated from the dead. That is, they were brought back. But they were brought back in what kind of body? Well, the same body that they died in. The body capable of sickness. The body capable of death. The body that was still corruptible. There's only one person who's raised from the dead in an incorruptible body. And that's Jesus. And this is why He is called the firstborn from the dead. And when we are resurrected, we will be raised in a body like His. That is, one that is now incorruptible, fit for eternal habitations, and that will no longer be subject to decay or death or sickness. This is what is called immortality. We do not have immortality there. The idea about the immortal soul, etc., that's not the biblical teaching. The soul has to do with our interactions with the world around us and with people. It has to do with us being living beings that are conscious and able to interact. And yes, there's a part of us that does survive even death. But it's not immortal. It was created by God. But we will be given immortality at the resurrection from the dead. Paul wrote about this in Timothy when he said that immortality has been brought to light through Christ by His own resurrection from the dead and by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to his words in Timothy. Paul writes, He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. It was given to us in eternity, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is why Jesus said to Martha, to Mary, when their brother Lazarus had died, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live." In salvation, that is in regeneration, the Spirit quickens our spirit so that we awaken to spiritual life. It's because of this that we can believe on Christ and we have union with him. Now that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the Spirit that also dwells in us bodily as his people. He is the guarantee that we too will be raised from the dead and that our bodies shall be made conformable to the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen as Paul writes with reference to the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Now, what is that? He's mean the corruptible body, the body of our humiliation, the body of the fall cannot inherit the kingdom of God because it's perishable. It has the effects of sin in it. But when Christ returns, if we are alive, I wish they would be so. If we are alive, we too would be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. Our bodies of corruption will be transformed into bodies of incorruption and immortality. In a way, we will perish in these bodies, but immediately be granted the new body. This is a great hope. Paul says, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all die. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment. The twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "O death! Where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For death is swallowed up in victory." Oh, that day is gone now and that we could see Christ in our new and glorified bodies. But these are the words that Paul has written and addressed to us in Corinthians and Thessalonians. And what's the point? Why did he do it? Well, there are three reasons. One, so that we would not be ignorant about the future. He has written these words that came from the Lord and based on Jesus' own life and teaching and experience, that we would be informed. Because knowledge is powerful. Knowledge can give us confidence. Knowledge can give us hope. There's a second reason. He wrote these words because until Christ returns, we will experience grief. There will be overwhelming grief at times when someone whom we love, that's very close to us, dies. He wants us to know that death is not the end. If they belong to Christ, their end is not death. Their end is life. Eternal life. And this is the eternal life of body, soul, and spirit that they will come into full possession of the coming of Christ. There's a way in which, even if we die now, we will be with Jesus, but that's never presented as the ultimate. The ultimate is that spirit reunited with body, the whole embodied human person living eternally with Christ on a new heaven and a new earth. We can face grief if we know that's not the end. I will see my beloved friend or family member who knew the Lord. I shall see them again. I shall see them, and I shall see Christ. He says, comfort one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. And lastly, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I want you to encourage one another with these words so that you will not lose heart. So that you will know that your work in the Lord is fruitful and will endure. He wants us to understand and to be encouraged to continue on the Christian race and the Christian proclamation of the gospel, because the fruit of the gospel will come fully into fruition when Jesus comes again. Believe this. Be encouraged by it. And live your life now in view of the great future that awaits you and all those who love the Lord's appearing. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We have a song that's going to rehearse the scripture passage that we just looked at to sing as our response hymn. It's One Day We'll Hear the Trumpet, and oh, that day we're now. Please stand.